I want you to look at the Word of God with me, if you will, please. You have your Bible open already to John chapter 7. And I want to draw your attention to three verses right in the heart of what we've read already today. John chapter 7, beginning in verse number 37. The Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, may I pause a moment before I read what he said? How many of you would like to have heard Jesus preach? You know, I've got some preachers that are my favorite preachers, and frankly, I have a few that are not my favorite preachers. But I can imagine that if we heard Jesus speak, we'd have to say what they said. Never man spake like this man. I want you to sit at his feet this morning. I'm not interested that you remember my name or my outline. You don't need to hear from me today. I don't need to hear from me today. We need to hear a far greater voice. So I want you to sit at his feet this morning, and I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. Here's what he says. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then, one of God's great parentheses. How many of you believe every word of Scripture is given by inspiration of God? I know you believe that here. God doesn't use fillers. There's not a word of the Bible that's there by accident. It's all there on purpose. God chose it. And even his parentheses are important. Look at verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, I just say something to you this morning. I love the Holy Spirit. Don't let that scare you. I think sometimes we've allowed people who've gone to great extremes beyond the Bible to rob us of the truth of the Bible. I love the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, He lives inside of me. And everywhere I go, He goes with me. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to live for 40 or 50 years in the same house with somebody and never even get acquainted with them? That's what some marriages are, you know. That's a bad thing altogether. But the day you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of you. That means everywhere you go, He goes. And everything you're a part of, the Holy Spirit is there. And it's a tragedy to think that some people live their whole Christian life and never get acquainted with the one living inside their house. Let me tell you, I love the Holy Spirit because He's the one who first told me about Jesus. As a five-year-old boy, a lady opened a Bible and told me that God loved me. Jesus had died for my sins and was buried and rose from the dead, and I could have eternal life. And by the way, that was the greatest day of my life. I bowed my head that day and I invited Christ to come into my heart. I didn't know all this then, but now I realize it wasn't really that woman that led me to Christ. She just pointed me to the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit who opened my eyes and introduced me to the Lord Jesus. By the way, I don't mean to be spooky or mystical, but He's at work in this meeting right now. Something bigger than a preacher, bigger than a congregation of people. Some of you came in here this morning, you're not even real sure how you got here. God got you here. Today's a divine appointment for you. I didn't get you here. The Holy Spirit brought us here on the same day. So you get acquainted with the God who loves you so much, He wants to come live inside of you. I want you to back up to verse number 37 and notice the context here. The Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast. Now, this is very interesting. But the feast they're celebrating is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, it was quite a celebration. The Jews celebrate it every year. It is the time when they commemorate the 40-year wandering through the wilderness. I remember years ago, Dad and I were in Amman, Jordan. We were helping to train some Iraqi pastors who were going back into Baghdad to start Baptist churches. And on the last day, they took us through the wilderness that the children of Israel walked through. It was fascinating. They took us up on Mount Nebo where Moses died, looked over in the promised land and died, and God buried him. And no man knows the place of his burial to this day, the Bible says. The Greek Orthodox, they know right where he's buried, and they charge you about $10 a head to get in to see it. But other than them, nobody knows where he's buried till this day. We stood on the side of that mountain, and the Jordanian pastor that was hosting us says, let me show you something. He brought us around the side of the mountain. And off in the distance, in the middle of that barren wasteland, that desert, there was this beautiful, lush oasis. Like something you'd imagine in a movie somewhere. Palm trees growing and flowering plants. It was beautiful. And I said, what causes that? He began to laugh, and he said, well, out there in the middle of that oasis, There's a rock and there's water gushing out of that rock in that region continuously. He says, now tradition says that that's where Moses smote the rock and the water came out. That'd be an amazing thing if that's true. Let me just tell you this morning, whether that is the rock or it isn't the rock, it's irrelevant because our rock is still flowing with that living water. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul said that that rock was Christ and that rock followed them. Last I checked, all the rocks where I'm from are stationary. They don't move around a lot. But our rock moves with us. Because it's not a thing, it's a person. His name is Jesus. And He's ever flowing. He's ever fresh. He's ever available. That's what Paul is trying to say. And this is powerful to me. But the Lord Jesus, who's always right on time, picked His moment carefully. It's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That may not mean much to us today. But let me set the stage. For 7 days, it's an 8-day feast, for 7 days, they have a tradition. And the tradition is that the high priest takes a golden pitcher, goes down to the pool of Siloam, and dips into that pool this huge pitcher of water. It holds about 2 pints. Then once he's done with that, he leaves the pool and he goes back towards the temple, but this time he goes through a different gate. He goes through a gate called the water gate. Pretty interesting. He goes through the water gate, he comes back into the temple, and he stands in the presence of all the people, and over the altar, he pours that water out on top of that altar till it's dry. Every drop has to come out. And the people stand in breathless expectation, just watching, observing this ritual. What's that all about? It's a remembrance that for 40 long years, 1 million plus people walked through a desert. And not a single day did they ever go thirsty. Not a day. Not a day did they ever live that God Almighty, who holds the earth in the palm of His hand and holds His people there too. Not a day did they ever go without His provision. For 7 days they have this tradition. But it's interesting, on the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they did not perform that ceremony. Now look at your verse again in verse 37. On the last day, that's the 8th day, that great day of the feast, watch it carefully, Jesus stands up, might I say, the real high priest stands up and says, any of you thirsty? If you're thirsty, look please, church, you can come to me and drink. In other words, this high priest over here, he's been showing you a symbol of something, but I've got the real thing. He's been pouring out water, but after a while, it dries up and he's got to do it again. But what I want to give you is living water that will be in you, a well of water springing up to everlasting life. It will never run dry. By the way, this is not the first time Jesus talked this way. Go back a page in your Bible. Look at John chapter 6, verse number 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Look at the last part of verse 35 in John 6. And he that believeth on me shall, what, church? Does your Bible say never thirst? Mine says never thirst. Wait a minute. Go back a couple pages in your Bible to John chapter 4. Famous story in John chapter 4. Jesus standing around a well, talking to a Samaritan woman. Look at verse number 14. Let's start in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall, what? There it is again. Never thirst. You know, when I was a boy growing up, if mom said something once, I was supposed to listen. She said it twice, I was really supposed to listen. She said it 3 times, it was too late to listen. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? It's not good. When the Lord Jesus keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again, it's not because He forgot He said it the first time. He's trying to get something across to us. Look at the verse. Shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. By the way, I wish you had time this morning. You study it for yourself. This is all through the Word of God. All through the Word of God. Isaiah 55. Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Yea, come. And this is an amazing phrase. He says, buy without money and without price. How on earth do you buy without money? Only way I know is somebody else has to pay for it. Look at me, please. Somebody else already paid for your water. You know, we really are the craziest generation in the history of the world. We got water all around us, but we've got to buy very expensive bottled water, right? We got to have it our way. Let me just tell you something. Jesus provides water so that when you take it, you never thirst again. Read Revelation 22. What's the closing message of the Holy Spirit at the end of the Bible? Come. Whosoever's athirst, let him come and take the water of life freely. Let me just stop this morning and tell you something. We are living in a very thirsty world. Matter of fact, driving to this church this morning, I passed a lot of thirsty people. Because there's something on the inside that cries out and thinks there's got to be more to life than this. There are people that lay in bed at night, stare at the ceiling and think there's got to be more to life than this. And so they drink. They drink from dirty water. They drink from the cesspool of humanity. They drink from all that sin can provide, trying to quench the thirst. And they never learn that the only way to never thirst is to come to Jesus. Let me just testify for a moment. I sure am glad I came to Jesus. No, let me back up from there. I sure am glad Jesus came to me. Because if he hadn't come to me, if that rock had not followed me like it followed the children of Israel, I'm going to tell you where Scott Pauley'd be today. He'd be out yonder somewhere thirsting. You know what's awful about going to hell? You thirst forever. Somebody said, oh yeah, you're talking about fire and the heat and the fist. No, that's not the thirst I'm talking about. Though that's very real. The most awful thing about hell is that for all eternity, people are going to have desires they can never quench. Longings they can never satisfy. Needs that can no longer be met because they missed the only one that could ever give them living water. We were in a place last night and I spoke to a man and his wife about the Lord, invited them to come here today. They may be in this congregation, I don't know. Very kind people. They grew up in another part of the world and they said to me, well, you know, we believe in Jesus. We believe that he's one of many gods. We believe that there are lots of gods. And I said, let me just tell you, you may think that, but Jesus is the only one that ever met the deep need of my heart. He is the only Savior. He is the only way to eternal life. And let me show you how he works. You're in John chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Mark three things in your Bible here in verse 14. But whosoever drinketh, would you circle the word drinketh? Let me tell you how he begins. He begins with people who come looking for a drink. I don't know what it is that drew you to Christ or may be drawing you today, but there's some drink you need. For example, let's take a little survey for a minute. How many of you people that have trusted Christ as your Savior got saved because somewhere you heard somebody talk about hell and it scared you, and that's what really drove you to seek the Lord? Would you raise your hand? All right, several of you. How many of you heard somebody talking about heaven and thought, boy, I sure would like to go there someday. I don't want to miss heaven. And that's the thing God used to bring you to himself. Would you raise your hand? How many of you heard a message just about Christ? That's it, the cross. And Calvary captured you. Would you raise your hand? That's it. Oh, that's wonderful. How many of you honestly got so burdened down and loaded down with your sin, you said, I can't take it anymore and live under this kind of guilt and condemnation? And that was the thing that brought you to the Lord. Would you raise your hand? Let me tell you what I'm saying. Everybody comes for a different drink, but they all drink from the same fountain. Whatever it is that drives a man to Jesus, may I just say, it's a wonderful thing. Be it a message on hell, or the glories of heaven, or the weight of sin, or the beauty of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, I tell you, look please, there is only one that can quench that thirst in a man's soul, and his name is Jesus Christ. It begins with coming for a drink. Oh, but it didn't stop there. Read on, read on. The Bible says, if you come, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a what, church? A well. Would you circle that? I love it. Jesus always exceeds expectations. Let me tell you about the devil. The devil gives you his best up front and it's all downhill from there. Jesus always saves the best for last. So you come to Christ and you say, I got to get saved. I want to be born again. But you have no idea that it's not just meeting that need. It's so much more besides. It's what the writer of Hebrews called things that accompany salvation. Can I just say, I've been saved 34 years. 34 years this year. And I'm just now beginning to scratch the surface of all that I got in Christ the day I got saved. Let me tell you something better than that. You and I are going to spend all eternity discovering all that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Because when you come to Jesus, you don't just get the drink, you get the well. And then, as if that was not enough, look at the verse again. The Bible says that the well of water that is in him will spring up into everlasting life. I love this. Jesus says, you came for a drink, I'm going to give you the well, and then I think I'll just give you the whole spring. That's deep, friends. By the way, there's a difference between a spring and a well. A well can run dry. That spring keeps flowing. Growing up in the hills of West Virginia, Grandpa had a couple of fish ponds. And they were great for fishing, but they were not good for drinking, let me tell you. Those great big old catfish and bass and bluegill swimming around in those ponds. Oh, it's good fishing. But you didn't want to drink out of those ponds because they were stagnant. They were sitting still. Watch. Just across the field from that pond, at the base of one of those hills under a tree, Grandpa took me one day and he said, let me show you something, son. He said, you see where that water's running out? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's mountain water. He said, that's a spring. He said, you can drink from that anytime you want to. He said, it always flows. It never dams up. And he said, it's good water. You'll enjoy that cool, refreshing water. Watch, please. You come for a drink? Jesus says, I'm going to give you the well. No, I'm going to give you a spring that is perpetually flowing and perpetually fresh. But wait a minute. He's still not through. Go back with me to John chapter 7. We move from the drink to the well to the spring. Look at verse number 38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow. What's that word, church? Not singular river. Look, please. Rivers of living water. Look, rivers scatter. They go in many different directions. But watch, please. You came for one little drink. Jesus, I need you. And Jesus said, I'm not only going to meet that need of your life, but out of your belly, look please, out of your inmost being, out of the innermost part where the Holy Spirit dwells, life-giving waters are going to flow through you to the lives of other people. D.L. Moody once said, most Christians discover John 4 and never get to John 7. There's some John 4 Christians in here today. Oh, you've been saved? You may have been saved a half a century. But there's a Christian life, an abundance, a joy, a wonder that you've never entered into. Oh, it entered into you the day you got saved. His name's the Holy Spirit. But you know, we live in a very selfish world. We even talk about salvation selfishly. I got to get saved so I don't go to hell. Oh, so it's all about you? Or is it about the glory of God and God's eternal purpose in this world? Will Borden got up one morning, went to chapel at Yale University. A man was speaking that morning from John chapter 7, from these verses. He drew the attention of those young college students to two little words. Remember how we said earlier, no word is there by accident? Look at verse number 38 again. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, would you mark these two words in your Bible? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that morning, that moment, God got Will Borden's attention. Will Borden was the heir of the Borden milk fortune. He was a multimillionaire many times over. He was a boater with his own yacht. He had it all. A bright future. That morning, Will Borden left chapel with something stirring in his soul. He wrote in his journal, it's only a footnote, just a footnote in my favorite biography on the life of William Borden, but just a footnote, it says that that evening, Will Borden wrote in his journal these words, the world's way is into, the Lord's way is out of. We live our lives for how much we can get, how much we can gain, how much we can garner. It's all into. And we hoard it and we enjoy it. And even good, self-respecting, dressed up for Sunday school, Bible-carrying Christians say, well, I'm glad I'm not going to hell. And all the while, we missed it. We missed the point. It is not about what flows into us. It is about what is to flow out of us. You see, Jesus never expected you to be a depository somewhere. He anticipated that you and I would be tributaries through which His blessing and grace would flow to others. Never expected you to be a pond. He meant for you to be a river, a channel for His blessing. But we live, and it's all about us. And I think the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us, who sees sinners all around us and needs in this world, must groan within us. Groaning to flow out, to bless, to witness, to give, to help, to minister. But for us, we got our drink. I'm speaking this morning on this little subject. When I'm done, you're not going to remember most of what I say, but I want you to remember this statement. I'm praying now, may the Holy Spirit put it deeply in our hearts. Here it is. Let the rivers flow. Let the rivers flow. Rivers were never meant to be stopped. In West Virginia, there's the New River. It's one of only two rivers in the world with a Nile that flows north. It's amazing. People come from all over the world to raft that river. I'm just telling you, you can't stop it. Right now, there's terrific flooding in West Virginia. I wish you'd pray for many of our friends who are there. There are churches that I've preached in there right now who are underwater this morning. They cannot even meet in their facilities. Great needs. The rivers overflowed their bounds. But may I just tell you, you can't stop a true river. Oh, you might divert it for a while. You might hold it back a little bit so its force is not so great. But friends, if you've got a strong river, you've got a strong current, it wasn't meant to stop. It was meant to flow. How many of you know Christ as your Savior? Would you raise your hand? That means the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And I'm going to tell you, He wasn't meant to keep to yourself. Somebody says, well, what are we supposed to do? How do you let the rivers flow? I'm glad you asked. Now, I give you just a couple of things. Number one, you must always remember the source of the river. You know what happens to us? Somewhere we start thinking it's all about our energy, our strength, our ability, our intelligence, our resources. Would you lift your head and look at me just a moment? Can I tell you what you're looking at right now? A pipsqueak. That's what you're looking at. A peon. A speck of dust on the page of human history. By the way, I don't mean to insult you at all. That's what I'm looking at this morning. Because apart from Jesus, we're nothing. Oh, you can dress us up. You can let us sing the hymns and say amen and say, God bless you, brother. And we're all just wicked, black-hearted, hell-deserving sinners in desperate need of God's grace. And you know what I have to remember and be reminded of from time to time? That the only source of blessing in my life and through my life to others is not me. It is the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of me. Dale Moody, the great evangelist, spoke one day in a children's meeting. Thousands of children there. And he gave the gospel and many came to Christ and people were in awe of D.L. Moody. Moody left the meeting and as he walked out the stairs of the church to get in his carriage to go to the next meeting, an elderly man stopped him, put his arm on his arm and stopped him. Got right in his face, Mr. Moody said. He was right in my face. And the old man who he had never seen before and would never see again spoke these words. Young man, when you speak again, honor the Holy Ghost. Dale Moody testified, he said, I was offended. I'd just given the gospel and people were saved and everybody said I did a good job. And one old man said, when you speak again, honor the Holy Ghost. And Moody said it bothered me. And for 6 months, I'd lay awake at night wondering, what did he mean by that? And he said, then I got so thirsty, so hungry. Moody said, I came to the end of my resources. I'd been trying so hard to work and labor and be a good Christian and be a good preacher and make things happen and get it done and help people. And he said, I hit a wall. He said, I was so empty. And he said, well, do I remember the day that God revealed to me that it was not me at all. It was to be Christ in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And D.L. Moody said, days later, I stood behind a pulpit and I preached again the gospel message. He said, but this time it was different. It wasn't me any longer. He said, where a few responded before, hundreds were saved now. And I knew what it was. My message had not changed, but I had learned to live in the power of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to ask you the most personal question I'm going to ask you all day right now. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit at this moment? At this moment. By the way, your husband or wife does not know the answer to that question. They might have a hint about it, if anybody does. But only the Lord truly knows. Lord, am I filled with the Holy Spirit at this moment? Let me just tell you, you don't need to hear me preach some good sermon this morning. What we all need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit is in control, He changes everything. And you see, upstream from that river, there's a fountainhead, like the fountainhead in the Garden of Eden from which the rivers flow to all of God's created world. I tell you, our God is that fountainhead. And the moment we fail to honor Him and give Him glory and give Him His rightful place, we stop the flow of the blessing through our lives. Number one, we must remember the source. Number two, I don't like this one. You have to remove the obstructions. You see, these rivers sometimes get polluted, don't they? Trash fills them. And by the way, one of the things I've learned in my Christian experience is you don't just have to remove the obstructions every now and then. You've got to remove them over and over and over and over again. So could I really probe for a minute? Is there anything in your life right now stopping the flow of the Holy Spirit through you? Anything. By the way, amazing thing, I don't have to tell you if there is, because the Holy Ghost just told you. I don't have to preach on some long list of sins and name yours, because like an arrow from heaven, God just went, shh, here's yours. Could it be that some of the greatest sins holding back the greatest blessings are not the immorality and the wickedness that we fuss at and see on the news, but the little sins of the Spirit we allow to creep into our own hearts? Charles Tenley was a little African-American boy, the son of a slave. He was a custodian at a beautiful uptown church in Philadelphia. He swept the halls. Nobody gave Charles much attention till he grew up and became the pastor of the church. Never know what God's going to do with somebody, do you? One day, Charles Tenley took out a piece of paper and a pen and wrote words that are in your hymn book. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dreams. I've renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. Let nothing between. And I came to ask you this morning, is there anything between your soul and your God at this moment? For if there is, there's not only something between you and God, there's something between the blessing of God and the lives of those around you God desires to bless through you. My children are here. I want so much for them to know and love Christ. Let me just tell you, I want God's blessing on my family. How many of you want God's blessing on your family? I want to see God's blessing on our church. You want to see God's blessing on your church. I want God's blessing on our beloved nation again. Here's our problem. Everybody wants the product and nobody wants the process. Everybody wants the blessing at the end, and I'm telling you, if the river's going to flow, you've got to get the obstructions out. What is in God's way this morning? I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't want to be in God's way. Because He's going to get His work done one way or another. Number one, you must remember the source. Number two, you must remove the obstructions. But number three, please don't miss this. Go back to our verse. He that, what's that word? Believeth on me. As the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I want you to mark the first words of verse number 38. He that believeth on me. May I tell you this morning how God works? Please don't miss what I'm about to say. God always works where faith is active. Sorry, but if you can do it, God's not working. If it's the best you can produce, that's not the Lord's way. But when you come to the end of yourself, when you get out yonder on the edge and you say, Lord, I don't know what to do. God says, wonderful. Because at that moment of desperation where you can no longer see your way through it, you've got to step out by faith. That moment where you believe on the Lord is when the Holy Spirit begins to move and work and do His blessed work. Let me prove it to you. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2. See, the Holy Spirit didn't start at Pentecost any more than Jesus started at Bethlehem. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2 said, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Get this. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Can I tell you where the Holy Spirit likes to work? Anywhere there is no form, there is emptiness, and there is darkness. The Holy Spirit's at work there. By the way, I think He brought out some pretty amazing things out of all that darkness. What do you think? May I tell you, in a life that is dark, in a world that is formless, in a home that is empty, the Holy Spirit of God can do His greatest work. As an evangelist now, I'm praying that God will let our generation see revival. I really am. But I got to tell you, if that's ever going to come, we've got to let the rivers flow again. We've got to get the junk out of our lives so the Holy Spirit can do what He wants to do in our lives. And everywhere I go, everybody's favorite verse now is, well, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Yeah, that's true. But may I remind you, when God said evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, He never said that His power would wax less and less. See, I believe in the darkest night, in the moment when everything seems to be coming apart at the seams, the Holy Spirit desires to do His mighty work. And He can never do it while we are living in unbelief. Somebody said, I believe, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. No, no, no. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Watch, please. You believe to believe. Your believing on Christ started the day you got saved, but faith is to be not an event, it's a way of life. So I want to ask you, not just have you put your faith in Christ, but are you living by faith at this moment? Let me ask you, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you do anything for it? Did you work it up? Did you pray it down? Mm-mm. No, everybody receives the Holy Spirit the same way we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Watch this, please. The same way you receive the Holy Spirit is the same way you release the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is by faith. And so I say to you, you must remember the source. You must remove the obstructions, but then you must rest in His promise. And what is His promise, church? He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. On that same trip in Amman, Jordan, we left Mount Nebo and they drove us through that desert land past those Bedouin people. It was fascinating. And they drove us down to the most beautiful body of water I think I've ever seen. We went through a little resort, a gated community, and we came out in this beautiful beach line. We walked down on the beach. It was just beautiful. And I bent down and scooped some water in my hand, put it to my mouth, and spit it out just as quickly. And the Jordanian pastor that was with us laughed, and he said, welcome to the Dead Sea. It wasn't salty like the ocean here. It was bitter. And my friend said to us, everything in this body of water is dead. I knew that. I'd heard that before. Then he said something I had never considered. He said, oh, but it wasn't always so. He said, upstream here, just a little ways, the Jordan River flows constantly into the Dead Sea. Living organisms are flowing into this body of water all the time. And then he said something, if God lets me keep my mind, I don't think I'll ever forget as long as I live. He said, but remember, life always becomes death when it is kept to itself. You know what I think we've raised? We've raised a whole generation of Dead Sea Christians who sit in churches for 30 years and soak it up and take it in and take their sermon notes and say, isn't it good to be a Christian? And never learn the joy and power and dynamic of the Holy Spirit of God flowing out of them into the lives of other people. You know, Brother Blaylock, growing up in a preacher's home for years, I watched people who would leave a church, they'd get mad and fuss about something, decide to leave church, and on the way out the door, most of them would say something like this, well, we're going somewhere else because we're just not getting fed. Can I tell you what I've discovered after a few years? Most people who are bitter and not happy, it's not that they're not getting fed, it's that they never learned to feed anybody else. It's that for them, it was a life of into instead of a life of out of. And I came this morning to plead with you. Would you let the rivers flow? Because all around your area, there are millions of people who are sure thirsty. And they're lost. And they're perishing. And without a drink of the river of life, they're going to go to hell forever. And Jesus never intended it to be that way. That's why he cried on the cross, I thirst. Why did he do that? So that he could provide living water and we would never have to say those words. Let the rivers flow.
Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the message that you laid upon the heart of your servant for such a time as this, for our hearts, for our needs at this point. And I thank you, God, for decisions that were made this morning and that are even being made now. I pray, Father, that in every way there would be fruit that remains because of these decisions, because of people whose hearts were open, some to the gospel, and many, Father, to your will for their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we commit that into your hands, Lord, and we give you praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.